Good morning again. If you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Chapter 4, starting in verse 4. And I'll go ahead and say this. Some of the scripture and some of the verses I'll cover today are not going to be on the screen because as I was thinking over things again last night, laying in bed, I added some scriptures that we didn't have time to add this morning. So, again, chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we humble ourselves before you this morning. God, we come into your presence thankful that you are good, thankful that you are merciful and gracious. And God, I pray that as we worship even now, God, that you would remove me from the equation, or that as I speak, you would fill my mouth with your words, my mind, with what you want me to say, that your people, this congregation, may be edified. I pray that you would give me grace as I speak. And God, I pray that you would open the ears of your people here this morning. Allow us not to turn away from your voice in anger, God, or even confusion, but embrace your glorious truth. God, we trust you. So, we're continuing in our series, What Does the Bible Say About? And this week, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about medication for anxiety and or depression. Now, I want to say this at the get-go, okay? I realize that this is a sensitive subject for many people, and even people within our family here, okay? In other words, I recognize the eggshells that I need to walk on, and I am pleased to walk on these eggshells, okay? Because let's be honest. There is a good bit in the scripture about medication, but it's not really a positive or a negative thing. You see, a lot of times when the scripture mentions medication, it's either talking about how God's people would go without medication because they've sinned against him in some way, and so he's taken even that from them, or, you know, that this thing that God does is like a healing balm for his people. Okay? And so medication is addressed in the scriptures. Anxiety and depression are addressed in the scriptures. Okay? And so I realize, especially if any of you have spent any time talking with me about medication or illness or things like that, I realize that I have a tendency to come off in a way that seems like I'm against doctors and medicine and things like that. And I want to say this with every bit of grace inside of me. I am not, okay? And I wanted to say that at the get-go so that as we get into God's Word, we can look and understand what He really has to say about the issues that we deal with as a church body, as a culture, and as individuals who go through all kinds of things, including depression and anxiety at times, okay? And so the first scripture that I want to go to is Psalm chapter 34, you would, turn with me. This is one of the ones that's not going to be on the screen. Okay. Psalm chapter 34, starting in verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Now this psalm, I have a heading in my Bible right under the chapter title. It says, "A Psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed." Okay, so we have a psalm written by King David in a time when he basically pretended to be crazy in order to get out of some trouble that he was in. Okay, he feigned madness. And if you go on to read the entire psalm, there's this sense of my enemies are around me and I'm worried about all this, but I know that God delivers his people, that God delivers the righteous. Okay? And so David is a character in the scriptures that we can, especially if you read through the Psalms, that we can see is kind of a depressed person, kind of an anxious person at times. He has a lot to deal with. He's king over a nation, and he's a sinful man, right? And so there are times in his life when God allows his enemies to come up and camp around him, and he has no choice but to cry out to God and in a sense say, "Where are you? Why do I feel like this?" But then he says, "The righteous cry." And you can take that as crying with tears or crying out to God in the midst of whatever situation you're facing, okay? The righteous cry and the Lord hears. God hears his people and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Another psalm I want to look at, Psalm 42, a couple pages over. We're going to read the whole thing. It's not that long, though. Psalm 42, verse 1. "As the deer pants for the water, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." And so I'm going to stop right there for a second. Here we have David explaining that he's in this sense of depression. He's in the midst of being depressed and feeling like God is coming down on him in a way, or his enemies are coming down on him. Okay? And he's saying, "I used to not be this way. I used to joyously lead God's people in worship. I used to be happy. I used to not worry about things. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And so here we see very clearly how David's feeling, right? In whichever circumstance this is, in particular in his life, you see where he's anxious and depressed about his enemies. And he sees them saying, where is your God? Because he knows they have the upper hand. But he trusts in God. He realizes, he thinks, and knows that God is the giver of joy. God is the giver of life and peace. And so he recognizes this, he thinks on it, and then he says, yet my soul will praise God. And so I read an article last night, a little bit of an article, okay? And I wanted to quote it this morning. Depression is the physical and emotional result of hopelessness, the feeling of hopelessness. We live in a world devoid of hope, and depression is the emotional product of that reality. The only thing that will actually change one's life sufficiently as to destroy the cause, mechanics, and effects of depression is God's hope and His word of hope. The answer is to get God's hope back inside of you. That's what David's doing right there. Right? He's feeling crushed on all sides. He says, let me think about what's real in this situation. I don't know what my enemies are going to do. I don't exactly understand why I feel so depressed, but I know who God is, and I can take comfort in that. Let's continue on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. All right? So here you have a letter from Paul to the Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So he's addressing these people right at the get-go as to who God is, reminding them who God is. He's the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. It says, who comforts us in our affliction. Why does he comfort us in our affliction? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, he recognizes that there are things that come into their lives that are uncomfortable. Dare I say, depressing and bring on anxiety. And yet he recognizes that God takes them through those times of discomfort so that when he restores them, they'll have a word for those who need restoring. He says, the God of all comfort comforts us so that we can comfort those who need comfort. God takes us into the valley of depression and brings us back out so that we can comfort those who are in the valley of depression. Okay? For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, and we're going to talk about the sufferings of Christ here in a minute, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so as Christians, We take on the sufferings of Christ, the things that we suffer mentally, emotionally, physically, right? There's a sense in the Scripture you get that those things aren't even yours to claim, okay? In other words, when you say, look at what's happening to me, there's a sense in which Christians must say, Christ suffered these things also. And when I suffer them, because I am under the banner of Christ, because I'm under the name of Christ, these that I suffer are His. I don't know if that makes sense, but think on it. All right, Matthew chapter 6. And I know I'm buzzing through some of these things, and I want to lay out a foundation again so that we can talk topically for a few minutes. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And this is, of course, Jesus speaking. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I recognize when we look at this particular scripture, Jesus is, at face value, talking about believers worrying about material things, right? Sometimes being worried about whether or not they'll have clothes, whether or not they'll have a place to stay, whether or not they'll have enough food, right? And Jesus is comforting them, saying, you don't have to worry about these things. But I want to apply some of the things he says to anxiety. Okay? I don't want to put off a sense that I don't know about depression or anxiety, because I have many friends who at times have battled with depression in their life, and I myself at times have battled with severe anxiety. Okay, I know what some of these circumstances feel like. I really do. Okay, and so what I understand, especially in the times I've gone through anxiety in my life, right? Okay, so maybe I'm not worried about what I'm going to eat or what I'm going to drink or what I'm going to wear. Okay, but I get worried about dumb things, right? Like I'm not a social person, all right? For me to sit up on this stage, it's the grace of God, okay? Because I'm not the type of person who can just walk up to somebody new and like introduce myself and be like, hey, how you doing? And strike up this awesome conversation, right? I'm polar opposite from Danny, right? And I really do struggle with it, okay? Really good example of a time when anxiety just hit me really hard. My daughter goes to a private school, and once a year they have this event. They call it Donuts for Dad, and you come in early in the morning to the school, and it's a small school, and they have like a small room that you go and you eat a bunch of donuts, and you basically have breakfast with your kids, right? This is not a big deal to most people. I found out that I needed to do this thing And I worried about it for like 3 months. Right? I know it sounds dumb, right? But here's what happens, right? I'm a shy person. I'm not a very face-on-face person most of the time. Okay? When it comes to scriptures, I can talk to people, praise God. But when it comes to just like small talk and meeting people for the first time, man, I am awkward and terrible. You know, I'm the guy shrinking back in the corner. And so here's this thing, and I'm like, there's going to be a lot of people at Donuts. There's going to be a lot of dads at Donuts for Dad. There's going to be a lot of little kids that I don't know at Donuts for Dad. And that's a whole other subject, right? Like I'm perfectly fine with my kids, but then like being around other people's kids, I get really uncomfortable, right? Especially when like discipline or having to fuss is involved. That just completely takes me out of my comfort zone. And so I would worry about this thing, and I would start feeling, you know, like just scared is the best way to put it, okay? And it would go away, right? Because it's such a long, long ways off, I have to do this Donuts for Dad thing. And then I think about it again a couple weeks later. And the anxiety would come back, and I would just tense up, and it's just like, I don't want to think about this. I don't want to think about having to meet all these new people. I don't want to have to be in a room with a bunch of people I don't know, because I don't know what they're going to think about me. I don't know what I'm going to say. I don't know how I'm going to appear to them when I start talking, because I'm probably going to babble on like an idiot. Like, you know, I'm worried about all these things, okay? And then as time draws closer, the anxiety just builds every time I think about it. And so then, like, the night before I have to do this Donuts for Dad thing, okay, My daughter is complete opposite of me. She's like Danny in the fact that she does not meet a stranger. It just like she's perfectly comfortable walking up to somebody anywhere and like asking them really personal questions and just go after it, you know. And me, I'm like, hi, you know, and that's about all I can squeak out. And so my daughter's really excited because, you know, I'm coming to eat donuts with her. And it's the night before. And man, I couldn't sleep over that stuff. I lost sleep. Like I try to fall asleep and then I'd wake up out of these nightmares. You know, like it's so dumb, right? But then I have to go to this Donuts for Dad thing. And this is embarrassing, but I wake up that morning and I'm checking myself to see if I'm sick, to see if there's like an excuse for me to miss this dumb thing, you know, and I don't really know if it was a really big deal to my daughter or if it wasn't. I have no idea because she gets excited about all kinds of things, right? But, you know, I'm trying to make excuses about why I shouldn't have to go to this thing. Like, why? Maybe I'll get there late and just have time to sneak in and grab a donut and then walk out the door, right? Seriously, I'm thinking about these things and it's like stressing me out, okay? I end up going. And I don't really talk to anybody. And like I sit on a couch and people come by and start trying to make conversation with me. And I'm like, man, I don't even know what to say. You know, where do you work? You know, I don't know. I'm terrible at small talk. But I recognize that the type of anxiety that I feel at times in situations like that is not nearly as severe as somebody who struggles consistently with anxiety over like a plethora of things. Okay? I understand that. But what takes me out of that mindset and allows me to actually go to Donuts for Dad to go and do these things is I stop and I think about who Christ is. Okay? And this is not like a cheesy weird Baptist Christian thing. This is real. This is what comforts me in a time of what I feel as absolute terror, right? Like I could literally get sick with the flu and be happier than having to go to these things, right? But I start to think on Christ. I start to think on who He is, all right? And it's not this sense of like, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to go and meet people and talk about the gospel. That's not at all what I'm thinking, right? I'm thinking all of my weakness, all of my worry, all of my anxiety in this moment. Christ has the power to take it away. He has the power to overcome it within me so that when I do walk into the doors and go eat a bunch of donuts, I'm not feeling like death. And Jesus uses the example of food and clothes. Look at the sparrows. They don't plant anything. They don't toil in the ground as man was cursed to do, but God feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They'd be naked if it wasn't for me. And yet I clothe them better than Solomon, the rich king. You know? Trey, why are you worried about meeting people that you don't know? Why are you worried about being in a room full of strangers and kids? God's got you. And if you don't know the words to say, He'll give you the words to say if you just pray and ask, right? Let's look at Isaiah 53. Let's talk about Christ. Jeremy read this last week, so hopefully it's fresh on your brain and you've been thinking about it all week now, so we can look at another side of it. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So I'm worried about meeting new people, being afraid of what they might think of me. Jesus didn't have to worry in a sense because it says that people were going to reject him right off. Right? Like even if he was personable, and I believe that he was, people didn't want to be around him just because of who he was. That doesn't describe me. Right? So I can see he went through something worse than I go through. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. Do you understand what he's getting at right there? Christ came with a purpose of being rejected by men and then put to death, crushed by God himself, and yet by his scourging were healed. So Christ bore up under what I believe no man can bear up under, and because of that, we can bear up under what we have to. It's a release from the anxieties that we feel, from the sicknesses that we have. Christ died for it and covered over it, saying, I've been through it and worse. Verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Now, I've talked about this before up here, and we've all talked about it together before. And you can read about it in Romans chapter 5. Death entered the world because of sin. Okay? That's Genesis chapter 1. That's John chapter 1. That's Romans 5. Okay? Go read it yourself. Death and decay entered the world because of sin. So what that means is our body, even creation itself, is given to decomposition because of sin. Okay? Now, I recognize that certain forms of anxiety and depression are caused by chemical problems in your brain. I recognize that. Okay? That's true. Okay? But we suffer from those things. because sin entered the world. Okay, that's a part of the death and decay that entered because of sin. And Christ died because of the iniquity to take away those consequences. All right? Now let me be clear. That doesn't mean that as believers we won't suffer from decay, that we won't suffer from illnesses, that we won't suffer from depression or anxiety, right? That's not what that means. But what that means is Christ has died to overcome such things in our life, and that in Him, just like in 2 Corinthians there, in Him we have the comfort that we seek, a comfort that medication can't necessarily provide. Whoa, right? I'm going to get into that statement a little more later. You know, just like we read in Philippians there, before we started, a joy and a peace that surpasses all comprehension is found in Christ. And we'll read it again later. Let's continue on. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. Let me stop right there. Make sure that you understand what that means. God looks upon the anguish of Christ and counts it as enough that he suffered it. So what does that mean for us? It means that when we suffer from anguish and depression and anxiety, it's not something that God's just forcing on us because we're sinful. Right? He applied it to Christ for our sins. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Now let's turn quickly to Revelation chapter 21. I'm not going to talk about eschatology too much this morning, but it has to be addressed for just a split moment. Okay? Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do you realize the hope that we have in Christ? Like, it's not just a symbolic thing when he says, I will wipe away every tear from every eye. And there will be no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. That's not just symbolic, right? That is our hope, believer. That's what he died to bring us into. Jesus is king, not figuratively. He is king. He is ruler over this earth. He is ruler over our bodies. And he died to bring us hope of perfection, physically, mentally, spiritually. That's why he died. That's why God was pleased to crush him. Now, I want to say something about our culture. We live in a day and time where there isn't much hope, right? Like, we can look at the world around us and people see all the things that are going wrong, like wars and famine and people lacking clean drinking water and violence and all this stuff, right? And they've always complained about these things, never been able to fix them, right? We've tried different forms of governments. We've tried utopian strategies, right? We've tried all kinds of things to bring the world to peace, to feed everybody, to give clean drinking water to people that don't have it. Like, and we haven't fixed it. And the culture recognizes that. It basically just shrugs your shoulders and says, well, I guess this is the way it's going to be. History will keep on repeating itself in a cycle, and wars will keep on happening, and governments will keep on changing, and like all this stuff, and there's never this hope of anything being fixed or made right. You know, there's a whole lot of talk about how if you do this, then it'll fix everything, or if you do this, then it'll fix everything. But the reality is, they're throwing darts at a dartboard in pitch black night, hoping that something will stick. Okay? That's the culture we live in. And so then you apply that concept to something like anxiety and depression, and you see where people say, you know, depression is a thing with heredity, and it's a part of the chemical makeup of your body. And so if you suffer from depression, you suffer from this illness, and the only way to get over this illness is to take medication. And really, it doesn't cure you, because once you stop taking the medication, you go straight back to being depressed and anxious. Right? And so the world says, you're depressed, you're anxious, take a pill. But you can't stop. Okay? Now, remember what I said at the beginning. I'm not anti-medicine. I'm not anti-doctor. Okay? I mean that. I really do. Really do. Please understand. But in a world without hope, scientists, medical professionals, neurologists give you a pill and say, that's hope. This will fix you for a while. And then heaven forbid something changes in your life and your body gets used to the medication, because then they have to go back and start tweaking. Right? I know this from personal experience, right? I don't think my mom will get mad at me for sharing this story. My mom suffers from anxiety and depression sometimes. And she'll go to the doctor, and the doctors will give her whatever kind of medicines to, you know, help her sleep or help her be a little more happy and stuff like that. And so she was taking these medicines for a while, and this has been very recently. She was taking these medicines for a while, and she keeps my daughters during the day, and so she comes over to my house in the morning and takes my oldest to school. And so I see her pretty much every morning. And she started coming in, and she looked beat down. You know, she's not happy, she's kind of there and kind of sad at the same time, right? And then she starts talking about how maybe she should go see the doctor, and maybe something's wrong with her medication, and she just doesn't know why she's feeling this way, because she can kind of cry at the drop of a hat over like nothing, you know? And There are people here that have experienced that. Okay? I haven't. But she's talking about this stuff, and I'm like, I mean, I'll pray for you, Mom. You do what you think is best, you know? So she goes to the doctor. She gets her medication changed. And a couple weeks later, she's coming in the mornings, and instead of being sad and, like, kind of mopey, she's, like, angry. You know what I'm saying? And if y'all know my mom, she's not an angry person, right? And she's just, like, still crying at the drop of a hat, but, like, angry. And she's just like, I don't know what's wrong with me. And I really don't like these medications that they're giving me because they haven't gotten it right. And, like, I feel like crap. And, like, I'm blowing up at the kids every now and again, and I feel like crap for that. And so, you know, it's just problem multiplied by problem over and over again, okay? And so then we get to talking about this exact subject, okay, what we're talking about this morning. And I'm like, Mom, I know you don't like this medicine. And I know we've talked about medicine before, and she knows that my wife and I, the way that we deal with sicknesses in our house is we turn first to what the Scripture says, and we put oil on our kids' head, and we place our hands on them, we pray over them, and just ask God to heal them, right? Like no cough syrup, no Tylenol, no antibiotics. Like, this kind of stuff is very much secondary. And God has put us to the test numerous times with these things, okay? And you can think what you want. You can judge me if you like. But every single time we have prayed over our children, God's healed us, okay? My mom has seen this time and time again and says, let's just pray, and I'm going to stop taking this medicine. Now, some of you in your heads might be going, because you know what that kind of thing typically does to a person. You come down off of all those chemicals and all that stuff that you've been taking, and it sends your brain and your body into just chaos, right? That's what it has the potential to do. But Mom says, I know God can heal me. And so I sit with her at her kitchen table one night and pray. And I lay my hand on her and ask God to remove whatever it is inside of her that's making her feel depressed and anxious. And it's not some, like, special liturgical prayer. It's not some Latin incantation, right? It's just, God, we want to be faithful to your Scriptures. My mom wants to be faithful to your Scriptures. Will you please heal her, because you are a healer and because you said you would? My mom doesn't take those medications anymore. And this has been a few months. And there are still things that she battles with, right? There are still times where she starts to get anxious or starts to get depressed. But her hope has shifted from the medicine to God. And believer, that's where our hope belongs, right? What I am not saying this morning is that if you're taking medication for anxiety or depression, you should stop because you're wrong and faithless and hopeless. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want to pose this question. Where is your hope? The whole reason I read from the Psalms this morning, the whole reason I read from Corinthians, the whole reason I laid out Christ's suffering for us, okay? The whole reason I talked about all those things is to show you we have more, right? And I would say that if your faith is in the medication that you take more than it's in the God who created you and called you to be holy and says, I will make you holy. If your faith is more in that medication than it is in God, your hope needs to be shifted, right? What I'm avoiding this morning is binding anyone's conscience. In other words, I'm not going to say to any one of you, even if you come up to me after the service and ask me, I'm not going to say to any one of you, stop taking your medication because it's wrong. I don't believe I can make a scriptural case for that. Understand. And go to the culture that says there is no thing. And every single time we have prayed, God has done it. Okay? Let me throw a wrench in the system here. This is a time about a year and a half, 2 years ago. I was working outside near my shed. And there's a wasp nest up under this little overhang we have coming off the shed. I've never been stung by a wasp at this point. And so I tend to keep away from them because I don't know what they're going to do to me if I get stung. My dad had a severe allergy, right? So I don't really want to find out. I'm going along. I don't remember what I was doing, but I'm going along and I'm working, doing whatever I'm doing. And all of a sudden I feel the ping right on my shoulder back here. Did enough to scare me. So I think I'm being swarmed and I'm, you know, running through the yard. I took my shirt off. I'm like running inside, you know, like getting away from whatever's coming on me, you know. And I knew it was a wasp because I was getting really close to their nest doing whatever I was doing. And I guess they felt threatened. And I got hit. So I go inside and keep in mind everything I've already said this morning. I don't want to throw myself out there as a hypocrite, but I want you to see my mindset, okay? I go inside and I go find my wife and I say, hey, I just got stung by a wasp. I don't know what's going to happen. I know my dad had a bad allergy. We don't have any Benadryl in the house. Will you go to the store and get some Benadryl just in case? Because I know these things can take a face diver really, really fast, right? Like I have a bad allergy to ants, and I've had to take stuff for them too. So she's like, you know, whatever. Her dad gets stung, and it's like just a needle prick, and there's no mark, there's no nothing, you know. Lucky guy, right? It doesn't do anything to him. It really doesn't do a whole lot to her either. And so she's like, you a wimp or something? Like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, listen, I don't know what's going to happen. Just go to the store and get some Benadryl. And so she leaves, and she's gone for a few minutes. And I'm like, I sit down on the couch because I was hot outside, and I want to cool off, and I don't want to, like, be exerting myself because I know how anaphylaxis starts, okay? And I'm sitting there, and I start coughing. And I had been battling, like, a very small, mild cold, and I was coughing some. But now I'm, like, coughing. I can't stop. And I'm starting to get really red, really hot, very hot on my shoulders and on my legs. And, like, I can't cool off. And I'm coughing, like, just, I can't breathe. I'm coughing so hard. And I had the thought, man, I'm gonna go to the bathroom. I'm going to grab a washcloth and wipe myself down with some cold water. And I get up. And my toes won't touch the ground because my feet are swollen. Right. And so I sit back down immediately, and I call my wife, and I say, hey, are you at the store? Have you gotten there yet? And she goes, yeah, I'm in line now. Why? And I said, I need to go to the emergency room. And she says, what? Why? And I was like, babe, it's getting bad. You know? And so she's speeding like a demon to the house, which is like 10 minutes away from the store or whatever. And she comes in the door and sees me. And by this time, I'm starting to get like the red splotches on my arms and everything's just starting to kind of puff up. And so I'm sitting like this and my feet are swollen. I can't put my shoes on really. So I wear those big old clown croc things. And, you know, we jump in the car and her mind is like sheer panic mode. She's not showing it. And she was awesome in this situation, but she's like, we fly to the emergency room and I walk in the door and, I go up to the counter and again, I'm showing all of the symptoms of a severe allergic reaction, right? Like my lips are swollen, like my eyes are starting to get puffy. I'm coughing like crazy, you know. I'm like, I'm on the way to not being able to breathe anymore. You know what I'm saying? And you know, the charge nurse there at the desk, how can I help you? And she's not even like looking up. And I said, I'm having an allergic reaction. And without looking up, she slides me the paperwork. And I was like, ma'am, can I see somebody like now? You know, and again, I'm talking kind of quiet because I can't breathe real good. And she's like, she looks up and she's like, oh. And just kind of in my head, I'm like, yeah, you know. And she says, can you breathe? And I said, well, I'm talking to you, aren't I? You know, and she says, fill these out and we'll have you seen shortly. I'm like, really? So I do what I'm told, and I go sit down, and I'm like filling this stuff out, and I'm like, I'm hacking, I'm coughing all over the place, and my daughters at this point, neither one of them are like, they're afraid to touch me because I look like a monster or something, you know, like, and my wife is, she done parked the car, and she comes in, and she's like, "You're not back there yet?" And I was like, "No." She told me to fill out this paperwork. And so then like one of the nurses comes by like and looks at me. He's like, "Have you been seen yet?" You know? And I'm like, "No." "We need to get you back to a room right now." "Yeah, that'd be great idea," you know. And so I go back and I get, you know, I get the shots. I get the EpiPen in the leg, and I get a Benadryl shot in the butt, and then some other thing, you know, whatever. I didn't lose faith in those moments, right? But my hope is in God, because the entire time I'm going through that situation, I know that if God wanted to kill me, he could do it like that. And I also know that if God wanted me to keep this problem I was having, medication wouldn't even work, right? Like, God is sovereign over my body. That's the mindset, Christian. That's the mindset. Knowing that God gives and God takes away. And that he wants to give his people good gifts. And so when we pray and ask for healing, and it doesn't come like that instant, we can stay faithful in prayer. And God will heal us. God will heal us. Right? My fear for Christians when it comes to medicine, not just for depression, anxiety, but medicine in general, is that we give ourselves the excuse too often that I need this, and so I can't stop and pray. That'll lead you to a life without hope, a life without seeing the mercies of God revealed in your very body. So I'm not going to yell at anybody for taking medication, especially for depression and anxiety, because I know that those are dangerous things, right? I know that severe depression leads to very, very bad things, and severe anxiety does the same thing. I understand that. And there are times that, yes, the medicine can help us. But believer, where's your hope? Now, I want to close with this thought here. We can look at the scriptures and see several characters who are chronically depressed, it seems, right? Like the Apostle Paul seemed to be a person who struggled with depression. David seemed to be a person that struggled with depression. Even Elijah seemed to be a person that struggled with depression. Okay? And we have their record, right? We have where God pulled them through those things, okay? There's an old preacher, dead and gone now for a long, long time, named Charles Spurgeon. We've quoted him up here several times. History has called him the Prince of Preachers, right? This guy led a church before there were sound systems and microphones, and he would talk to 10,000 people in his church, okay? And people would wait outside to hear him preach, okay? This was a very famous preacher, especially in his day, right? And he was scriptural, which is all the more amazing, because you people are flocking to hear him say stuff that's just nowadays would just be like, what? You actually said that in church? You know, not because it's wrong, but because it's so bold. You know what I'm saying? And like, this is a man who struggled with several different things in his life, but one was depression. Okay? Absolutely struggled with depression. To the point I read one time, he was in the pulpit, afraid that in that very moment he was preaching, God would come down and crush him. Right? Just so far gone in his depression that he couldn't see the light above him. And he's asking God, why? Why am I going through this? Like, why have you put me in this? And time goes by and God pulls him up out of his depression. So it was the lowest point in his life. And a while later, he meets a man who's struggling with the same thing. And what Spurgeon had to say about that: how could I have known the depth of darkness in this man's soul had God not taken me there? And he considered that what he struggled with. God not only allowed him to be there, but put him there so that his hope would be restored and that he could speak that same word of hope to somebody else struggling with the same thing. Our culture says, you're depressed, you're sick, and you need a doctor or a medicine. God says, I'm in control of your life. Absolute control. And so when I bring you to a point of suffering and struggling, you might not see the reason, but I do. And if you would call out to me, if you would cry out to me like my servant David, like my servant Paul, like my servant Spurgeon, and ask to be delivered, I would deliver you and make you a witness to somebody going through the same thing. Again, where's your hope? How does the song go? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, when the scripture says that Christ, that God has given us all things through Christ, he means all things. He means joy that surpasses all understanding, all comprehension. He means peace that overflows like a river. That's what he gives to us. That's what he wants for us. And that's where our hope should be. We should not live like the hopeless, dying world lives. We should live like believers who have a king, and that king wants to do good in our lives.